are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
Here we are, week three of our sermon series on the book Practicing by Kathy Escobar. This book takes the idea of Christian practice in a different direction, not just prayer or reading the Bible or meditating, but it offers practices that you may not think of as traditional Christian practices. We've already heard Pastor Charlie preach on the practice of healing, and last week Chelsea Cornelius preached on the practice of loving. Today is yet another unusual Christian practice, advocating. But when you think about it, advocating really is one of the oldest practices in the Christian tradition. If you look at the Bible, you can see it all over the place. For example, think of Moses going before Pharaoh in Egypt and saying, "Let my people go." That's advocacy, standing up to power on the behalf of his people. You can see it in the prophets, like the prophet Amos, where he says, "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring ruin to the poor of the land. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds." You can see it in the prophet Micah. "In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. The lame I will make the remnant, and those who are cast off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion now and forever." The prophets are advocating on behalf of the poor, against the rich and powerful who trample on the needy, advocating on behalf of those who need it. And advocacy is also at the heart of our scripture reading today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So in this passage, you hear Jesus in one of his first public acts of ministry. This is the first act of ministry recorded in the Gospel of Luke. It comes after his baptism. It comes after his temptation in the wilderness. Now, it tells us immediately before this reading that he had already been kind of out and about in Israel, just kind of preaching and doing good things. So he's gotten some notoriety. But this passage is his premiere in the hometown. And it's a doozy. He gets up and he reads a messianic prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, specifically chapter 61, verses 1 through 2. So he reads that scripture and then pretty much declares himself the Messiah, which is really bold stuff. I especially love the way it's framed. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then everybody just kind of like watches him. Like he goes and sits down and they're like, "Whoa, And then so while he's sitting in his chair, he goes, "Oh yeah, that's about me, by the way." It's like, wow, that's pretty incredible. It's a declaration of messianic identity right in the town that he grew up in. So while the context of this passage is striking, what's even more incredible is the text from Isaiah that Jesus chose to read. By highlighting this passage as Jesus' first publicly recorded act, Luke is setting out a statement of purpose for who Jesus is going to be. Good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed. That is Jesus' goal in his ministry on earth. But a statement of purpose is not, in and of itself, advocacy. By proclaiming himself dedicated to those things, he did nothing more than stand in front of his family and friends and say that he's interested in helping people. Kathy Escobar, in the book Practicing that we're talking about, talks about three ways in which people try to help. One way is that they do things to other people, which she describes as paternalistic, saying that it is built on the principle that we are somehow better than others, have something to give to them, or some wisdom or help to impart. A second way that she describes people helping is by doing things for other people, which she describes as maternalistic, saying that it is centered on us wanting to do things for others. Much of the preposition for is centered on us taking care of others so that our anxiety is relieved. But she reveals a third way of helping others, and that is with, which she describes as saying that it is built on equal value, mutuality, and arises from relationship instead of stepping in and trying to solve our problems on our own terms. Isn't that what Jesus is? What does the word Emmanuel mean, if not God with us? Often, we pray to God to do something for us. Sometimes, we pray to God to do something to our enemies, which, honestly, don't pretend you haven't ever done that. We all have, but that's okay. The psalmist does it too, actually. But when we look to Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, we know that we have God with us. Jesus shows us true advocacy. As God with us, Jesus proclaimed that he was there to advocate with the poor, the oppressed, the captive, the blind, and then he went with them. Jesus lived with the poor, gave sight to the blind, stood against the forces of oppression, and warned the rich and powerful of the folly of their worldly goods. Now, God had no obligation to come among us and live in solidarity with the oppressed, but God did just that, and in doing so showed us that advocacy doesn't happen to or for, but rather with. And it's in this way that God demonstrates the true folly of the way the world works. The world continually sets up hierarchies, preferencing this group over another, giving more power to certain people. In its ugliest form, we see this perpetuated through sexism and homophobia, transphobia, racism, classism, xenophobia, Islamophobia, you know the list. We hear it all the time. But this is how the world works. The hierarchies exist to keep the hierarchies existing. Power begets power, and we, as a species, keep trying to ascend so that we can exercise the power over others. Now, this tangled web of power and authority results in so much pain, so much anguish and violence. But what does God show us? That if there's any true hierarchy, it's that we, as God's children, serve beneath God, the creator and maker of us all. But then, God has the audacity to come alongside with us? And not only that, God shows up and advocates alongside those who live at the bottom of the hierarchy. Now, the unfortunate reality of our world is that these hierarchies exist. But the reality of our faith is that there is no longer any hierarchy because we are all children of God. And we, as Christians, exist with our feet in both worlds. And we can only live in solidarity with the poor and the oppressed and the captive. We can only do that because we recognize the injustice of these constructed hierarchies. But it's one thing to just say these hierarchies don't exist, and therefore we can just talk about how it's false. But rather what we need to say is the world as it is not the world as it should be, and then use whatever advantages we have to make the world a little bit more like God wants it. Because each of us, each and every one of us, have our own peculiar and specific privileges and accesses that we can use to amplify the voices that the world's hierarchies silence. We all have that. We all have our own areas in which our voices can amplify the voices that the world's hierarchies try to shut down. For example, I am a pastor. And for better or for worse, that gives me certain authority. I'm not saying I deserve it, and I'm certainly not saying that it makes me better or more special than anyone. In fact, one of the reasons why I love the faith that we profess is because we talk about the priesthood of all believers and how we are all really equal in the sight of God. But by virtue of the fact that I have been ordained as a minister of word and sacrament in the church, I occupy a certain place in the world's hierarchies. It's just how the world chooses to look at people. And so I have a responsibility to use that to amplify voices of people who, because of the world's hierarchies, do not have as much access. And every day I'm learning what this means, trying to accept my space in this world and trying to use it to help my neighbor. Kathy Escobar says that in order to be advocates, we can't remain distant, protected, or comfortable. What stories do we tell? What words do we say that show us standing with our neighbor? Black lives matter. Trans lives matter. No human being is illegal. Each of us, each and every one of us watching this service, have access to special places. Each of us occupy a unique place in some hierarchy. Use that. Remember, God came down to earth to show us the folly of the hierarchies that we've set up. It's the very least we can do to use our power to show the world the same. Because in the end, advocacy is how we use what we've been given to emphatically declare that we live together with one another, that all voices need to be heard, and that all lives are precious and sacred and beautiful. And ultimately, we leave only our legacy. And I pray that our legacy, that my legacy, that your legacy, that the legacy of Covenant Presbyterian Church is one of with, of working to make the world recognize that we rise and fall together. When I realized the sermon that I was going to be preaching on advocacy, I also realized the loss that our world had very recently of a titan of advocacy, the late lamented Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who advocated tirelessly to bring rights to people, to help the oppressed, to proclaim release to the captive. A titan who did everything she could. And here's what she said. I would like to be remembered as someone who used whatever talent she had to do her work to the very best of her ability. We give thanks that the world will remember her as such. And I pray that we can follow in those footsteps, that we can be remembered well as people who used whatever talent, and I will add privilege, we have to do our work, the work of God and of building up God's people. Amen.